Let's open in our Bibles now to the book of Genesis in chapter 38, verse 1. In the Pew Bible, you can find this text on page 43 if you'd like to use that. Last week we looked in the morning service at Genesis 37, where we're told of the time when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and we learned from that God's good plan for our lives can never be frustrated, and so when trouble comes into our lives, we can and we should rest assured in God's perfect providence. And tonight we're going to look at the entirety of Genesis chapter 38, which is the account of Judah and Tamar. And as I said in the prayer, it's a very difficult passage because it contains graphic and offensive material. In fact, one of the commentators that you've heard me quote from, J.G. Voss, hardly says anything in his commentary about this chapter for that exact reason. Though I don't think that's the response we should have. This is in the Bible for us. But it's a difficult one, so we pray for God's blessing as we look upon it. So let's give our attention now to Genesis 38 as we read now from verse 1 to verse 30 at the conclusion of the chapter. This is the Lord's most holy word. It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and called his name Shelah. He was at Kizib when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, "Go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother." But Onan knew that the heir would not be his, and it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he emitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown." For he said, "Lest he also die like his brothers." And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, "Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, because she had covered her face. And then he turned to her by the way and said, "Please let me come into you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" And he said, "I will send a young goat from the flock." So she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" Then he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" So she said, "Your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand." Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. Then he asked the man of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot who is openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." So he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." Also the men of the place said, "There was no harlot in this place." Then Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her." And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry." So Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man to whom these belong, I am with child." And she said, "Please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and staff." So Judah acknowledged them and said, "She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son." And he never knew her again. Now, it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was, when she was giving birth, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly, and she said, "How did you break through? This breach be upon you." Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. We'll end the reading of God's word there, and again, may God bless his word to us tonight. Whenever we read stories to our sons, we have one of our sons in particular likes to pick out a character from the story to represent him and then other members of our family. And so he's recently been enjoying a series of books called PJ Masks. I don't necessarily expect you to know what that is, though some of you parents may. And every time we read these books, he chooses which character he will be in the story and which character the rest of us will be in the story. And so he'll be Gecko Boy, for instance, and his brother will be Catboy, and Mom will be Owlette, and so it goes. Because in his mind, it's such an exciting story, and he wants to be in the story, and so this is his way of putting himself in the story. Though, that being said, my guess is when we just read Genesis 38, not a single one of us did that, did we? Not a single one of us. Because when we read of all the sinful things that Judah did here, we don't want to identify with him. We want to cast him off. We want to think he's something completely other than what we are. And yet I would submit to you this evening that that is exactly what we need to do. Not necessarily because we've committed all the exact same sins as Judah, though perhaps we have, but because we are just as sinful as Judah. And so we need to read Genesis 38, identifying with him, not thinking we have nothing in common with him. And so as we look at these verses tonight, we're going to focus primarily on these ways that we are like Judah. And if you've looked at the outline already, you can tell that they're not very pretty ways. They're not good ways at all. But hang in there, because there's also a great message of good news and of hope and encouragement that we learn even from this passage of passages. And so that point is, though you are sinful like Judah, God can transform you by His grace in Jesus Christ. And that's very much the main point for us to see tonight, that though you are sinful like Judah, God can transform you by His grace in Jesus Christ. And so let's dive now into the passage. The first point, as you can see on the outline, is that like Judah, we fail to honor God in our relationships. In our passage this evening, Moses takes a brief break from the story of Joseph, which he began in chapter 37, to tell us some things about Judah, who was one of Joseph's brothers. In fact, Judah, you may remember, was the brother who led the way in getting Joseph to be sold into slavery. And what we're told here in Genesis 38 is what happened in the life of Judah after Joseph had been sold into slavery. So while Joseph's being taken down to Egypt, and he's living in Potiphar's house, serving as a slave and so forth, this is what followed in Judah's life. And the first thing Moses wants us to know about Judah is that he was a man who failed to honor God in his relationships. And so looking at verse 1, we're told, "It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira." So after making a profit from the sale of his brother, Judah went on to leave his family, to leave his father, to leave his brothers for a time. As we're told here, he departed to go visit a certain Adullamite named Hira. And Adullam was a place west of Hebron, which is where they were in the land of Canaan. So by visiting this man, Judah was visiting a Canaanite. And yet he wasn't just visiting a Canaanite, he was turning aside to visit a Canaanite. So the New King James Version doesn't translate it exactly that way as the ESV does, for instance, but that's what the Hebrew word means. In other words, this was not a good visit for Judah to make. It was a deviation from the right path. And so as we've seen in our past studies, Jacob's family was to remain cautiously separate from the Canaanites. They were not to have close friendships with them. And yet here we see that Judah didn't seem to care much about that as he left the covenant community to go be with the people of the world. But of course, that's not all that Judah did wrong. If you look at verse 2, we're told, "And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and went into her." And this again was something that was forbidden for those in Jacob's family. They were not to marry the Canaanites either. Now, we saw this many times in the past. Genesis 28, verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob, that's Judah's father, and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And yet here we see that Judah didn't seem to care about this either. When he saw the beautiful Canaanite woman, he said, "I'm going to marry her." And that's what he did. And then to add to that, Moses makes sure we also know that Judah was a bum of a father. He was a bum of a father. Look at verse 3. It's easy to read over this, but if you look at verse 3, when his first son was born, Judah was there to name him. He called his name Ur. And that's good. That was the father's responsibility in those days. But when the second son was born, Judah's wife had to name the child because he wasn't around. Or he failed to do so, I guess I should say. As Moses says in verse 4, she, very important, she called his name Onan. And by the time the third son was born, Judah's nowhere to be found. He's off in the place of Kizib doing his own thing while his wife is at home giving birth. And so Moses wants us to know, not only did Judah have the wrong friends and marry the wrong woman, he was an uninvolved, negligent father. And so though he was part of God's covenant community, he failed to honor God in his relationships. And brothers and sisters, do we not also fail to honor God in our relationships today? You know that for the past 3 weeks, we've had this little girl, Penny, living with us. On Friday, she went back to be with her mom and her siblings. And we've been absolutely blessed by having her, but to be honest, we've also been tested by having her, because with three boys of our own, the niece household can already be a little crazy, and when you add another three-year-old into the mix, it can especially be crazy. And so while I have been blessed by having her in my home, there have also been times when I've not been as patient as I should be because of this. And if you take a moment to think of all your relationships this week, I'm sure we all could say something similar. And perhaps you haven't loved your neighbor as you should. Maybe you haven't put other people's interests above your own as you should. You've gossiped about others or slandered their good name. You've gotten angry with your children or ignored your spouse. Maybe you've criticized others or focused on their faults. And because even if we haven't failed in the exact same ways Judah has, We are like him because we all fail to honor God in our relationships. And of course, that's not to say we always fail, but it's to say we don't serve the Lord as we should in our friendships and in our marriages and in our families. And so we can't judge Judah as we read about him doing these things, because if we look at our own lives, we do the same things in one way or another. And that's the first thing, and the first way that we are like Judah, that we fail to honor God in our relationships. Now then, as we see secondly on the outline, we're also like Judah because we are self-seeking by nature. And so let's continue in the text. Now let's look at verse 6. Moses says, "Then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar." So just as Judah married a Canaanite woman himself, he also took a Canaanite woman to be the wife of his son, a woman by the name of Tamar. And again, this shows us that Judah wasn't caring much for the Lord at this point in his life. But Moses immediately tells us that this marriage between his firstborn son and Tamar didn't last long, because as we see in verse 7, Ur, the son, was a wicked man, and the Lord killed him for it. And so now that Ur had died and Tamar was left childless, it was now time for Judah's second son, Onan, to provide a son for Tamar. And that's what we see in verse 8. And Judah said to Onan, "Go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother." And this is what is called levirate marriage. You've probably heard of this before. Now, Moses speaks of it later in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6, which you can see on the back of your outline. He says, "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel." In other words, if a man dies without an heir, his brother is to marry his widow in order to provide an heir for him and for his name to live on. So when Judah's firstborn, died, Tamar could not marry anyone else outside the family. She had to marry Onan, Ur's brother, and Onan had to marry Tamar. because now it was their responsibility to provide an heir for Tamar's dead husband. So they would conceive a son. This child would be given the name of Ur. He would be counted the son of Ur, and he would receive the firstborn privileges of Ur. He would be the heir in Judah's family. And that was the practice both according to God's word, but also according to the ancient custom of the day. But as we're told in verse 9, Onan would not cooperate because he knew that the heir would not be his, and he wanted the firstborn privileges for himself. And so every time he was with Tamar, he made sure that she could not conceive. And so Onan was happy to marry Tamar and happy to enjoy some of the privileges of marriage, but he was not willing to provide an heir for his dead brother. And so Moses goes on to say in verse 10 that that thing which he did displeased the Lord, and therefore the Lord killed him also. So now that Ur was dead and Onan was dead, it's now left to Judah's third son, Shelah, to provide an heir. And now it wasn't Shelah who failed to cooperate as it was with Onan, it was Judah. Now look at verse 11. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown." For he said, "Lest he also die like his brothers." And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So knowing that his first two sons had died as a result of marrying Tamar, Judah's afraid, if I give my third son to Tamar, he's also going to die. And so it seems he doesn't realize that they actually died because of their own sins, not because they married Tamar. But in Judah's mind, Tamar is cursed, right? She's cursed. And so if anyone else is to marry her, you're likely to die. And Judah says, enough is enough. I don't want that to happen. I've lost two of my sons. And so Tamar, why don't you just remain a widow for a little bit longer, go back to your father's house, and when my son grows up, then we can talk about marriage. But what we have to understand is this is just one big excuse on Judah's part. Because as it's revealed later in the passage, Judah never intended to give Shelah to her. And so the issue was not that Shelah was too young. The issue is that Judah did not want Shelah to die. That's the issue here. And so instead of giving him to Tamar, as he should have, Judah kept Shelah for himself. And you see, this was a sin both against God and a sin against Tamar. Because according to the law of the land and the law of the Lord, as I said earlier, Tamar had the legal God-given right to marry Shelah and to conceive a child with him. What's more, since God had promised to make the people of Jacob into a great nation, they were to be fruitful and multiply. And we saw this back in Genesis 35, verse 11. And if Judah did not give Shelah to Tamar, then Judah would be without an heir, which means Judah's line would come to an end. And as long as Tamar was alive, Shelah could not marry anyone else. So this is where it would stop, if that's the case. And so by withholding Shelah from Tamar, Judah was sinning against God, he was sinning against Tamar, and in all of it, he was disregarding the Lord and his covenant purposes. But again, he did this because he didn't care about these things. Even though he knew what he should do, he only cared for what he wanted to do, and so he kept Shelah for himself. And that's because Judah was self-seeking by nature, and that's something that's true for every single person, even for you and me here this evening. Boys and girls, I want to ask you, when your mom and dad come into your room to wake you up in the morning, and maybe some of you don't, this doesn't happen, but when they come in and say it's time to give up, how many of you just jump right out of bed? Okay, Mom, let's go get the day started. Do any of you start the day that way? And some of you may. Maybe Aaron Archer does. I'm not sure. But the rest of us, right, we think, oh, Mom, not now, right? We roll over. We put the blankets back on us because we know that we should obey what Mom says. But really inside, we don't want to do it. We just want to stay in bed. And we are just like Judah in that regard. We know what we should do. We need to get out of bed and listen to Mom. But we want to do what we want to do, and so that's what we choose to do. And yet, boys and girls, hear me clearly. It's not just you. It's your mom and dad as well, right? We all have this struggle. In fact, it's true for all of us. We know we should get up to read our Bible, and yet we just keep hitting the snooze button. We know we should lead our children in family worship, and yet we choose to relax instead. We know we should read, we should share the gospel with our neighbors, and yet we choose to keep to ourselves. If we think about it, there's so many ways that we're just like Judah, where we set aside the Lord's will to fulfill our own will. And like Judah, when we do that, we sin against the Lord, we sin against His people, and we disregard His covenant purposes. And so this shouldn't exist in our lives, just as it shouldn't have existed in Judah's life. We are self-seeking by nature. Well, thirdly then, on the outline, like Judah, we also tend to look for pleasure in the wrong places. So let's continue now by reading verse 12. Now, in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shears at Timnah, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. So at some point, after sending Tamar back to her father's house, Judah's wife passed away. And after grieving her death, that's what Moses seems to mean when he says that Judah was comforted, we're told that Judah went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, which was another city in southern Canaan, with his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And sheep shearing, we often don't realize this today, but sheep shearing was a once-a-year activity, and as such, it was a celebrated time. So by saying that Judah went up to his sheep shearers, Moses does not just mean that he went up to check on how his sheep shearers were doing. He means Judah went up to celebrate. Right? Judah went up to party. That's what he means by that. And according to Moses, when Tamar heard that Judah was planning to do this, she finally saw her opportunity to get the son she was promised and that she needed for her dead husband. And so we read in verses 13 and 14, it was told Tamar, saying, "Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. Realizing that Judah never intended to give Shelah to her, Tamar decided that she had to take matters into her own hands. And so if Judah's son was not going to give her a child, then she would get Judah himself to give her a child. And so she dressed up like a harlot, sat in a visible location, and waited for Judah to walk by. And as we think of this, we have to remember that Tamar had a legal God-given right to a son. And we talked about this earlier when we discussed levirate marriage. So it's not that she was desperate. It's that she was fighting for her rights. And that was a good thing. But at the same time, while she had a right to conceive a child, this was by no means the way to do it. It may have been the only feasible way to do it in her mind, but it was wrong. If the plan worked, Tamar would commit incest, fornication, not to mention that she would be guilty of deceit. But since it was sheep shearing season, Tamar knew that there would be harlots in attendance. This was one of the ways the pagans sought to ensure the prosperity of their flocks and their fields. And since Judah's wife had just died, Tamar knew that he would most likely be seeking female attention, which, by the way, tells you a lot about the kind of man Judah was known for being. And so while it was a wrong plan, it was also a smart plan. And as such, it worked exactly as Tamar had hoped. Just think, it's pretty amazing, but that tells you a lot that it worked. We see in verses 15 and 16, when Judah saw the harlot by the side of the road, what did he do? He immediately approached her, asked for her services, and after they agreed on a form of payment, had relations. And so putting all this together, after Judah's wife died, he went to a pagan party and slept with a harlot, where he committed great, great sin. Now, maybe he did all of this as a way to comfort himself. I don't know the answer to that. But one thing is for sure here, Judah looked for pleasure in the wrong places. This is what he did here, and this is what was assumed by Tamar when she made the plan, and rightly so. And again, this is another area where we can be just like Judah. Again, we may not do all the same things that Judah did, but when we are feeling down, and even when we're not feeling down for that matter, we tend to go to the wrong things to make us happy. Instead of looking to the Lord and to His gracious gifts, we have a few extra drinks. We go somewhere we shouldn't. We visit illicit websites. We gorge ourselves on ice cream and pizza. We fritter away our time on Facebook and Netflix. 2 weeks ago, my family and I were driving to Brazil, Indiana, which is by Terre Haute, for a 4th of July picnic with the inside of the family. But when we got there, or when we thought we had gotten there, we couldn't find their house. We were on the right road. Our GPS even had said that we had arrived, but we weren't there. And as it turned out, the GPS decided of its own accord to change the address, which is why we were in a completely different part of the street than we were supposed to be. And so if we had stayed where we were, no matter how much we would have looked to find their house, we never would have found it because we were in the wrong place and looking for it in the wrong place. And in a similar way, when we do these things, we think we will find happiness from them. And yet while we may find a cheap substitute that works for maybe 20 minutes or an hour, we'll never find what we're actually looking for because we're looking in the wrong place. And yet, because we're like Judah, we keep going back to those things, believing the lie that they will make us happy. And that's what's wrong with us. We look for pleasure in the wrong ways. And as we've seen in the previous points, this is another thing that ought not to exist in our lives. Well, then as we come to the fourth point on the outline, there's one more negative way in which we are like Judah. And that is, like Judah, we can be hypocritical. We can be hypocritical. So after the encounter was finished, we read in verse 19, "So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood." She returned to her normal attire. The next thing we're told is that Judah tried to send the payment to her by his friend Hira. I didn't say much about this in the last point, and I'm actually going to say more about it in the next point. But the payment that Judah and Tamar agreed upon was that of a goat. But since Judah didn't have a goat with him at the time, he gave a pledge to her. He gave her some of his personal items as a kind of earnest money. And now that he has the goat, he wants her to have it, and he wants the pledge items back in his possession. But as Moses tells us in verses 20 to 22, Judah's friend could not find Tamar. Remember, she went back to dressing like a widow. And so instead of others discovering what Judah had done, which would be very shameful and disgraceful, Judah decided to cut his losses and give up on trying to pay her. She could just keep the pledge items. But then something happened. Verse 24. "And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, 'Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry.'" So the secret was now out. And maybe it was because Tamar was showing and so people could see that she was pregnant. Perhaps it was because Tamar made the announcement herself. But now the word was spreading that unmarried Tamar had committed harlotry, and worse yet, she had become pregnant as a result of her harlotry. And when Judah found out about this, how did he respond? Second part of verse 24. "So Judah said, 'Bring her out and let her be burned.'" Now, in the Old Testament, adultery was punishable by death, but not usually by burning. It was only the most heinous sexual sins that carried such a penalty, like when a man married both a woman and her mother. But Judah doesn't seem to care about that here. Instead, he wants the strictest punishment for her. If Tamar had done this, Tamar, she was not just to be killed, she was to be burned. And yet, if you haven't caught on to it already, as one commentator puts it, the entire scene is one of dramatic irony. Because what had Judah been doing up to this point? As we've seen, Judah's the one who led the way when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. He's the one who left the covenant community to be with the pagans of the world. He's the one who wrongfully married a Canaanite. He's the one who neglected his children. He's the one who wouldn't give Shelah to Tamar. And he's the one who slept with a harlot who happened to also be his daughter-in-law. And so if anyone was to understand Tamar's situation and have compassion on her, you'd think it'd be Judah of all people. He was just as much a sinner as she was, if not more. And yet, in spite of all of his own sins, Judah demanded for Tamar to be burned for her sins. And of course, that's because Judah was a hypocrite. A few months ago, my family went to see a production of Frog and Toad here in town. And as they watched the show, the boys enjoyed it because they actually could see the characters with their eyes on the stage. And unlike in the books, they could look and they could see Frog and Toad. And yet even my sons could tell, it's not really a big frog and a big toad on the stage, is it? It's a grown man and it's a grown people on the stage dressed up like a frog and a toad. And that's what it means to be a hypocrite in the Bible. You pretend to be someone that you are not. And you see, while Judah was certainly upset about Tamar's actions, after all, they brought shame upon his own family. That's not the only reason he wanted Tamar to die. No, Judah also wanted Tamar to be burned because if Tamar dies, then Shelah is finally free to marry someone else and his line can go on with Tamar no longer being in the equation. Let's get rid of the curse, the bad luck charm. And you see, by denouncing her actions, he seemed to care so much about righteousness and care so much about keeping the law. But in all reality, he didn't care nearly as much about that as he seemed to because he was a hypocrite. And friends, can we not also be hypocritical today? As Judah was, even though we're members of Christ's church, and even though we other people think that we are Christ's disciples, sometimes we care nothing about Christ Himself. On Sunday, we can seem to be so zealous for the Lord and for His glory, but on the other days of the week, we can often live for the world and live for the flesh. We get upset when our kids sin against us, but we respond to their sin by sinning against them. We condemn those in the world for their ungodliness while remaining completely content with all of the ungodliness in our own lives. And just as we've seen in all our previous points, Judas is not alone in any of these things. Like him, we can be just as hypocritical today as he was long ago. And so like Judah, we are a most sinful people, are we not? Our lives are not what they should be. We are not living as God created us to live and as God redeemed us to live. As the professing people of God, our lives are often not becoming of a child of God. But thankfully, that's not where the story ends. And so there is good news that God gives to us from this passage. And so as we see then, fifthly on the outline, like Judah, we can also be transformed by the grace of God. Now let's look now at verse 25. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man to whom these belong, I am with child." And she said, "Please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and staff." So in response to Judah saying she should be burned, Tamar wants it to be known who impregnated her. And the evidence she provides is a signet, a cord, and a staff. And if you remember, those are the three things that Judah gave to her as a pledge of his payment. The signet was a cylindrical seal that bore some kind of impression upon it that would identify the owner. It was their way of sealing documents at the time. It was their way of giving their signature. And the cylindrical seal would often hang around the person's neck by a cord. So, hence, signet and cord go together. And then finally, the staff was a symbol of a person's authority, also something that could identify its owner. So by having these three things from Judah, Tamar had the undeniable proof of Judah's guilt. All three of them could have easily been traced back to him. One author says, in modern terms, these things would be like a person's driver's license, credit card, and social security number. Pretty hard to deny that those things are yours. And so it was clear that Judah was the man who committed harlotry with her. He didn't know it was her at the time. And yes, the text brings out to us that if he did, he wouldn't have done this. But the signet and the cord and the staff proved that he was the guilty guy. And yet, notice how Judah responded this time. Verse 26. So Judah acknowledged them and said, "She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son." Once the evidence had been revealed, Judah did not deny what he had done. He didn't come up with an excuse. He didn't justify his action. No, he acknowledged that these items were his. He acknowledged that Tamar had been more righteous than he, and he acknowledged that he should have given Shelah to Tamar when he didn't. In other words, Judah confessed his sin. And whether it was at this exact moment or sometime later, it seems that a genuine repentance took place in the life of Judah as a result of this. We know this, first of all, because here in verse 26, Moses says Judah never knew her again. Even though they had conceived a child together, and perhaps that could be used as a justification for now you two must be married, that Judah wouldn't do it because he was still her father-in-law. And that would be an unrighteous thing to do. But we also know that genuine repentance took place in the life of Judah because of what we're told about him in the rest of Genesis. If you recall from the story of Joseph, after his brothers had come down to him in Egypt looking for food, this is before they knew that Joseph was the guy they were talking to, Joseph sent them back to Canaan to get their youngest brother Benjamin. This way, Joseph said, he would know that they were honest men, though of course we know it's really just because he wanted to see Benjamin. And yet when it was time for the brothers to return down to Egypt with Benjamin, Jacob, their father, protested because now that he had lost Joseph, at least in his mind, he did not want to lose his other son. But listen to what Judah said in response. Genesis 43:8-9. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones." Verse 9. "I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." And Judah says he'll take full responsibility for Benjamin, even bear the blame should something happen to him. And this mindset continues with Judah. When the brothers, including Benjamin, were back in Egypt and they were about to start heading home with more food, you'll remember that Joseph's cup was found in Benjamin's sack of grain. not because Benjamin had stolen Joseph's cup, but because Joseph had planted it in Benjamin's sack of grain. And when Joseph then said that Benjamin had to stay in Egypt and be a slave because he had apparently stolen the cup, Judah pleaded on his behalf. We see this in Genesis 44 in verse 18 and following. And then when Judah finished pleading for his brother, Judah did the most amazing thing of all. He offered himself as a slave in the place of Benjamin. Genesis 44:33. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad, Benjamin, go up with his brothers. So in Genesis 37 and 38, we're given a picture of Judah that is full of unrighteousness. But later, in Genesis 43 and 44, we're given a picture of Judah that is full of righteousness. So at first, Judah is the kind of man who sells his brother into slavery. But later, Judah is the kind of man who offers himself as a slave in the place of his brother. You see, there's a total reversal that takes place here between the earlier Judah and the later Judah. The self-seeking Judah became the selfless Judah. And of course, that's not to say that Judah became perfect and no longer had unrighteousness in his life. Of course not. It's to say that a major change took place in the life of Judah. He became a righteous man of God. And the implication in all of this is that it's because God had transformed him by His grace. In Jeremiah 13:23, we read, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil." Judah did not make this change in his life. He could not ever be able to make this change. But God did it for him. God graciously transformed him. And friends, God can do the same thing in our lives today. Though we don't honor Him in our relationships, and though we are self-seeking, and though we look for pleasure in the wrong places and can be quite hypocritical, God can change us too. He can bring about a total reversal in our lives as well, transforming us from those of unrighteousness to those of righteousness. Some of you may have heard of the Transformers toys. We have a lot of these toys in our house because the boys love the fact that you can have a blue and red semi-truck, and yet within an instant, you can have that same toy become a blue and red robot. Right? All you have to do is adjust it the right way, and the thing literally becomes something it was not before. It's a complete transformation. And what we see here in the life of Judah is that that's what God can do to us. He can take us. Though we are full of sin, and with the right adjustments of His working, He can make us into something completely different. Something better. Something holy. And that's because, as we see sixthly and finally on the outline, God used Judah's sin to bring us a Savior. To bring us a Savior. And so let's look now at the final verses. Verse 27. "Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth, that behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was, when she was giving birth, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, 'This one came out first.' Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly, and she said, 'How did you break through? This breach be upon you.' Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah." So at the end of her pregnancy, Tamar gave birth to two sons, Perez and Zerah. And as we've seen in past studies, the quote-unquote younger of the two sons became the firstborn. When Zerah's hand first came out and the ribbon was tied on to mark him off as the firstborn, Perez broke through and was actually born first. And as one author says, this was to show Judah that God's plan for Joseph's life, that though he was the younger, he would rise to a position of preeminence, was not something that could be easily set aside, as Judah had thought. But there's more going on here than just that. Because while we could rush over these verses and think that they are seemingly irrelevant, we can't pass over the fact that Perez was actually an important figure in biblical history. Later in the book of Ruth, when she and Boaz gave birth to a son named Obed, we're given a genealogy to show us the connection between Ruth and King David. And notice how the genealogy begins. Ruth chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. "Now this is the genealogy of Perez, Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. David. In other words, Perez, this son born to Judah and Tamar, was one of David's ancestors. David came from Perez's family. And more importantly than that, Scripture says the greater David, Jesus Christ himself, also came from Perez's family. We won't read it now, but that's what we're told in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 and following, which I've put on your outline if you wanted to look at it later this evening. So the Bible says not only was David from the family of Perez, Jesus Christ himself was from the family of Perez. And do you realize what that means? That means it was through this illicit relationship between Judah and Tamar that God brought our Savior into the world. As we'll see later in Genesis 49, the Messiah was to come from Judah, and here we see how the Messiah would come from Judah. And so just as we saw last week, when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, God used the sin of Judah and Tamar to fulfill his redemptive purposes. And so while Judah did not care much for God's covenant, and while you and I can sometimes not care much for God's covenant, God always and perfectly cares for his covenant. And this is why we can be transformed by the grace of God today. Because Jesus Christ was born to make sinful people like you and me into holy people. We're told in Matthew 1:21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This is why the Savior came into the world, to save his people both from the penalty and from the power of their sins. In other words, Jesus came to transform pathetic sinners like you and me into God-honoring, righteous, obedient people. And so, friends, if you want to be transformed, just as we see here with Judah, then repent and look to Christ in faith. Because whether you're not a believer or whether you've always been a believer, this is always the path to transformation. This is how Judah was transformed. This is how you and I can be transformed today. So though you are sinful like Judah, and we need to take that seriously tonight, we also need to know that God can transform us like Judah by His grace in Christ. And so as we seek change in our lives, let us look to Christ for that transformation, trusting in Him, relying upon Him, pleading for more of His Holy Spirit working in our lives, abiding in Him through the Word and through prayer. Because it's through Christ, and it's through Christ alone, that we can be changed. Though it seems to be impossible, we can be transformed just as Judah was. So though you are sinful like Judah, God can transform you by His grace in Jesus Christ. Believe that and pray according to that. Let's pray now, actually, and ask Him to do that in our lives. Our gracious God, we thank You for this passage in Genesis 38. Lord, it is a challenging one for us to read, and it's full of many interesting details. But Lord, it is still Your holy and perfect, infallible Word. And we pray that tonight You, Holy Spirit, would imprint it upon our hearts, that we would remember it, that we would feel the weight of our sins, that that would lead us to conviction, but also our hearts would be filled with great hope that You're a God who delights to take wicked, wicked men like Judah and make them those who acknowledge their sins and repent and are transformed by Your grace working through Your Spirit. Lord, would that be the case in every single one of our lives, even tonight? Would You help us to believe that transformation can happen in our lives? Lord, we confess that we don't often believe that. And would You please graciously, even tonight, bring about that transformation in our lives? Because of Christ, who is our righteousness, and who lived and died and was raised from the dead for us. Lord, all of this we pray in His name and for His glory. Amen.